Well, it's really lovely for me to be here in Tervuren, here in Brussels, if I'm allowed to say that, this morning. My ministry since I've been made a bishop now involves a lot of travelling. I slept in 5 different beds in the last 5 nights. So it's good to be here at a local church amongst friends. And we gather this morning with a real sense of celebration. We thank God for these are our candidates as they're baptized and confirmed and as they reaffirm their baptismal promises. Confirmations and even perhaps more so adult baptisms are exciting occasions because they are public declarations of Christian faith. And we've heard testimony of that faith already this morning. I particularly enjoyed Josephine's testimony. So I also was traveling back from Paris, although not as late as she was yesterday. In confirmation, our candidates declare their wish to live according to the promises that were made when they were much smaller, as infants. And 3 of our candidates are making those baptismal promises for the first time this morning. And we are asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit to help them fulfill those promises. In today's secular world, declaring publicly your Christian faith is a courageous thing to do. We all know that. And all of us here want to do all we can to help and support you in this step that you are taking. Confirmation also marks and enacts a formal welcome into the Anglican Church, to our expression of the Universal Church. For each of our candidates, as we see in the little biopics that they've given us, today is a significant step on a spiritual journey which may already have lasted many years. But today, in a special way, God claims you for his own. God today emphasizes that you are his beloved son, beloved daughter, and he offers you the gift of his Holy Spirit in a new and refreshing way to draw you to himself. And he establishes you very fully in this Christian community so that you can have a network of brothers and sisters to support you as you grow. We've been given 2 Bible readings this morning, which we're going to look at over the next few minutes. In our reading from St. John, the second reading, we are firmly in the Easter season. In fact, we're back on the evening of Easter Day. That morning, Jesus has encountered Mary at the garden tomb. Now in the evening, he meets with the whole group of disciples. The doors are locked for fear of the Jews, and suddenly Jesus is there amongst them. It could be an apparition or a vision, but St. John doesn't use that word. And Jesus speaks. And his first words, you remember them? His first words Jesus, the risen Jesus, says are, "Peace be with you." It's a conventional Middle Eastern greeting, shalom. But it's also here used to reassure. I imagine the disciples were scared in general about the situation in Jerusalem, and particularly scared that they had seen a ghost. Yet Jesus shows them his hands and his feet, and it is really him, no ghost, a physical person. The disciples' fear turns to joy. Jesus repeats his message of peace and breathes on them his Holy Spirit. And it is the gift of the Spirit which marks the new beginning for the disciples. And it's the same prayer for the Holy Spirit which is really at the heart of our confirmation service. Our second reading from Romans emphasizes the importance of this gift. In my Bible, Romans 8 is headed, "Life through the Spirit." chapter 8 is really the climax of Paul's very deep argumentation in Romans. And in this chapter, Paul triumphantly declares his conclusion that life lived through and in the power of the Spirit is the foundation of a properly Christian life. Paul is aware, you see, of two ways of being religious. There is, first of all, a religious life that is based on law, on rules. And much of the letter to the Romans is a critique of law in religious life. And we need to be clear that St. Paul's critique of law is by no means entirely negative. Moral and religious rules have an important part to play in guiding human life. The Christian life is not anarchic. But law has its limits. The basic problem of law is that it doesn't offer salvation. It can regulate external human behavior, but it doesn't change the heart. And what's more, law is linked in human experience to a whole range of unpleasant and sometimes harmful psychological states, from temptation through guilt to oppression to compulsion. And so in the previous chapter, in chapter 7, Paul has analysed with great psychological insight how it feels to live under law, knowing what is good and being told how you should behave but not being able to do it, pulled by temptations that are wrong but finding you can't resist, feeling torn by powers that are greater than yourself, and struggling to, as it were, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps to a better life. By contrast, the life which is dependent on the Spirit starts from recognizing our dependence upon a higher power, to use that term from AA. Dependence on a higher power. It depends upon God taking the initiative. God sends his Holy Spirit to change us from the inside so that we naturally desire and delight in what is good for us. We live in an age when commercial interests have become expert at managing our desires. We are conditioned to want what others want to sell. By contrast, St. Paul says in verse 5 of this chapter, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Paul's point is that the properly spiritual life is one where the Spirit leads us to want what will truly satisfy us and what will truly delight us over the long term. The Spirit liberates us from the pressures that would lead us to desire things that are ultimately not in our best interests. And so, he says in verse 6, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Peace, the hallmark of life in the Spirit, and so important for us to know that in a world and in communities that are so often dominated by anxiety. And so it is very significant, isn't it, that as we return to John chapter 21, the first thing that the risen Jesus says to his disciples is precisely that word, peace, shalom. That is his first gift and desire for them, the trademark of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus has two other important words for the disciples. Firstly, he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. He sends the disciples out on mission. The purpose of these folk receiving the Holy Spirit is not simply so that they will become good people, that they will be filled with peace, though that is essential. It is that they might witness to Jesus in the world. They are to share the light and the life that they've received with other people. This is the Great Commission, according to St. John. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And right at the end of this service, you are candidates, are going to be commissioned. You're also going to be sent out afresh in service in the world. And one of the things that I really love about these events, baptism of adults, confirmations, is that they are so full of hope. They look to the future. Because we don't yet know what God will achieve and do in and through the lives of you, our candidates, in the future. Some of you have already had great lives of Christian witness and experience, but there is more and better still to come. And today you are being sent out by God afresh and anew in witness and in service to use the particular gifts and talents that he has given you in those particular networks and circles to which you have access. This injunction of being set out on mission reminds me of the last time I came to St. Paul's. It was at the end of 2013, and I was here for a special anniversary service, the 25th anniversary of St. Paul's Tervueren. And I was invited to preach on this, on the Great Commission according to St. Matthew, and on St. Paul's vocation as a church. And I reflected with us all on the motto and mission of St. Paul's, which is to make disciples of all nations. And I gently challenged your community as to how well it was doing with this. I wondered whether St. Paul's Tervueren has or could have, as its particular charism, a gift for sharing faith, for evangelism. And I wondered whether you could be modeling good practice here that you could share with others, with other churches. Well, that was 18 months ago, and I'd love to hear from some of you afterwards how that is going. Jesus gives his disciples the Holy Spirit's particular gift of peace, and he sends them out on mission. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. There is, though, a third element to Jesus' encounter with the disciples on Easter night, and a particular element to the commissioning, to the Great Commission, according to St. John. Jesus breathes his Holy Spirit on his disciples and says to them, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven, and if you do not forgive, they are not forgiven." At the heart of the disciples' commission is an injunction concerning forgiveness. It's been argued a lot as to whether this is institutional or whether it's individual and so on. But nonetheless, I think in our times, the core component of forgiveness in the mission of the church is of huge relevance. For a whole variety of reasons, we are seeing a great deal of conflict between people at the moment, whether within families, within societies, across the world. This could be due to changing patterns of family life, migration, globalization, disputes over resources. But conflict is all around us, never very far from situations of dispute and conflict. And at the same time, traditional ways of resolving conflict are becoming less useful and effective. Structures of family or tribal or community leadership don't function well to resolve differences in the way that they once did. And so the need for people who are skilled at the practice of mediating reconciliation, of resolving disputes, of enabling forgiveness, the need for that art has never been greater. Last year I had the pleasure of conducting another service like this, another confirmation service, in a village church in the East Netherlands, Twente. One of the candidates was Fred. And Fred, I discovered, is a mediation lawyer. Very nice man. But it soon became clear to me that Fred is a very exceptionally good mediation lawyer. In fact, he's written the legislation for the Netherlands on mediation law, which others tell me is the most advanced law in the field in Europe. And a few weeks ago, Fred came to see me because he's interested in setting up a centre for Christian mediation attached to a business school here in Brussels. Fred sees the whole area of mediation, reconciliation, and dispute resolution as a key component of Christian mission in the 21st century. Well, how Johannine is that, I thought. And he wants to use and to link his professional skills and his faith in Christ in this way. Well, all of us who are adults, affirming our promises in Christ, being confirmed, we're invited to think for ourselves too. How do I use my professional skills, my work life, and how do I integrate that in my faith and witness to my faith and serve Christ in the world, not just in the church, but in our society, in the wider life? Too often, people routinely associate religion with conflict and even violence. Religion does not have a good press. You don't need me to tell you that, huh? Christian faith ought to have exactly the opposite reputation, because forgiveness and reconciliation are at the heart of Jesus' ministry and at the heart of the church's very existence. And I would love that the church had an unquestioned reputation as being a place where people resolved disputes, forgave one another, and were reconciled. That this happened routinely in church life. And suppose that became such an attractive part of our life that we could share it with those who weren't yet our members. What could be more valuable in today's world than a body of people who are experts in the theory and practice of forgiveness and reconciliation? For that's what Christians are called to be. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Well, we must draw to a close. Today, we celebrate and give thanks for the faith of our baptism and confirmation candidates and rejoice with them and their families on this special day. We've been looking at Jesus' words to his disciples on that first Easter evening, his promise of the Holy Spirit to be the foundation of Christian life and experience, the word and the promise of peace, his sending out of the disciples and of us into the world, and his linking of this commission with the mediation of forgiveness. Well, I do pray that today will be a great and memorable day for our candidates. May you know a closeness to God today that you can treasure in later life, that will hold you through the future, good times and in bad, and be able to look back on this day as a time when you knew and experienced the love of God and of his people for you in a way that will continue to nurture, inspire, and strengthen you for the months and the years to come. Amen.